And ask that you pray silently. And I'm going to ask you to pray this. God, if you're there, speak to me. Give me ears to hear and a heart to understand. Amen. Amen. Last night, I asked you to ask a tough question of yourself as we tried to locate ourselves on this map, on this journey that we're going on. What is it that you live for? And I don't know if maybe like for you, like me, that's been ringing through your head today. I went to bed thinking about it. I went to bed begging God, show me what is it that I'm living for. And tonight, we're going to start to uncover what is a foundation that can support our weight. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about practically how then we can live on that. Last night when we were talking about the ice, the end goal is that we could run freely and play and enjoy this life on a foundation that can support us. And so tomorrow we'll talk about that, but tonight we're going to establish what is this foundation. The way that we're going to do it is much like we did last night, we're going to look at a conversation that Jesus had. It's in John 3, so I'd invite you, those of you who have Bibles, to open up there with me. And as you do, Andy, can you do me a favor? Tell me what Isaiah says about the Bible.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God lives forever.
What does that mean?
It means that no matter what happens, the truth is always there.
The truth is always there. So be wise if you paid attention, huh?
Yes.
Thank you, Andy. Yeah. So let's read John 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to read 15 verses at once, and then we'll talk about it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, and he said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. What's going on here is another conversation with Jesus. And this time it's not a governor who holds his life in his hands, but it's a teacher. We read that he's a Pharisee, and down in verse 7, I believe it is, it actually says he is the teacher of Israel. So the Pharisees are the holiest in the land. Many of them had memorized the whole Old Testament. Memorized it. They actually wore passages of scripture on a thing that hung from their forehead, and they taped it around the back of their hands so that they always were looking at the Word of God. So this is like one holy dude. He knows the whole Old Testament, and he comes by night to Jesus. He comes by night because he's afraid of the repercussions if people knew that he, the teacher of Israel, was coming to this homeless, traveling carpenter rabbi. It would be embarrassing. So he doesn't want people to know. He comes by night, and he comes to Jesus with a question. And before we get into their dialogue, I want to focus on one really important thing that you're going to see that goes on throughout this conversation. How does Jesus start everything that he says to this guy? What does he say?
Truly,
truly. Truly, truly. That word literally is amen and amen. It's where we get amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Why do we say amen when we finish praying? You ever thought about that? Amen means verily, truly, let it be so. And the idea is this, that we pray these prayers to God. We pray what's on our heart. And when we get done, we say, amen. And the idea is we're saying, and God, please let those things that I just prayed be true. Please let those be true. Let those things happen. What you've got to understand with Jesus is that Jesus is being radical here. He is being audacious. Because before he speaks, he says, amen and amen. And now I'm going to speak. In essence, he's saying, everything that proceeds from my mouth is true. I don't have to say it at the end and beg that it be true. In fact, I say it twice at the beginning because when I speak, it is true. Jesus came, when we talk about what is truth, Jesus came with audacious authority. He is claiming the very authority of God when he speaks. This is what Jesus is doing. And it's interesting, if you were to read the Gospel of John, which I would challenge you to do, you will see this phrase 20 times throughout John. And without fail, every time Jesus starts, amen and amen, he then drops something that is so weighty. It's as if he wants to set people off. He wants to make sure, okay, I know I say a lot of things and they're all incredibly valuable, but you key in. When I say amen and amen, you tune in. Don't miss this. Three times over with this Nicodemus, he's going to say amen and amen. Now listen. So let's work through this conversation and see what's going on here. Nicodemus comes and he says, Rabbi, this is in verse 2, the second half of verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In essence, this is what he's just done. The Pharisees are against Jesus publicly. But he comes secretly and he says, in secret, we know there's something going on here. We know it. You touch the blind man and he can see. You touch the lame man and he gets up and walks. We may act like it in public that we're against you, but we know something's going on here. Now, if I were Jesus, I'm trying to put myself in Jesus' shoes here. Because, okay, he's starting a revolution. He's starting something that is going to change the course of history. And you would think if the teacher of Israel comes to you by night and says, we know there's something amazing about you. If I were Jesus, I'd be like, dang straight. Yeah, I'm glad you're catching on now. All right? But what does Jesus do? This is, read the Gospels. Read them. Really read them and look at this Jesus guy because he will never do what you expect him to do. He is this amazing, paradoxical figure. And what he does blows my mind because Jesus answers this guy. And this is where he drops his first amen and amen. Verse 3, he says, amen and amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This just flipped this conversation on his head. Nicodemus comes and he says, we know that you are supernatural. And Jesus says, that's not enough. The teacher of Israel that knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards, holy, knows the Bible, comes to him and he says, we know you're from God. As if he's looking for a pat on the back and like, you extra star for you because you know. And Jesus says, you know that I'm supernatural. But what does he say? If you are going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. In essence, this is what Jesus says. It's not enough that you think I'm supernatural. Something supernatural has to happen to your heart. Something miraculous has to happen to you. Nicodemus, it's not enough that you think I'm special. Something fundamentally has to happen to you. And the fundamental shift that has to happen is drastic. What does he say? You must be born again. It's so drastic that at least Nicodemus is going, what? You want me to crawl back in my mother's womb? I don't think this is possible, Jesus. It's as if, I mean, I think when Jesus says you must be born again, such a drastic statement, it shows the desperation of the situation. Imagine you are in a car accident and you woke up in the hospital and you're coming out of this kind of foggy haze and you don't know what's going on. There's kind of some tubes and some stuff going on. And the doctor looks at you and the first thing he says is, "We're going to have to amputate both your legs." Such a drastic statement. You immediately know something is bad wrong. The doctor could say, "Well, there's some nerve damage. This is going wrong. This isn't right. There's some stuff going on." But if the doctor says, "This is the deal, you have to have both your legs cut off immediately," you're like, "Oh no, there's something not right here." This is what Jesus just did to Nicodemus. Here comes Nicodemus looking for a gold star in a Sunday school chart. "I know the Bible. I know that you're pretty cool. I think you're from God." And he goes, "Not enough. Not enough. You have to be born again." Which leaves Nicodemus rightfully, I mean, let's look at this. Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus is dang confused here. He's like, what are you talking about? Jesus answered again, follow me, in verse 5, he says, "Amen and amen. Amen. Truly, truly. Here it comes. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus here is quoting a prophecy from hundreds of years earlier. There was a prophet named Ezekiel, kind of like the guy Isaiah that we started off talking about. And Ezekiel was the mouthpiece of God. He would go and he'd speak to the people, the Israelites. And he told the Israelites of a coming day. And he said, "This is the deal. Right now, it's impossible for you to obey the commandments of God. It's impossible for you to please God completely. You can't do it. You don't have what it takes." And he said, "But one day, God will come and he will reach into you and he will take your heart of stone and he will remove it and he will give you a heart of flesh that lives to long for God." That heart was built for God. And Ezekiel says, "God will sprinkle you with water. He will make you clean and you will have a new heart." And so Jesus is here talking to the guy who's memorized the whole Old Testament. And he said, "Nicodemus, the stuff that you've been memorizing, the stuff that you've heard about, it is here. I have come." And he says that you can be born with water, that you can be washed with water and born in the Spirit. And so this is the deal. Once again, Nicodemus is confused. And he says, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" This is interesting right here. Nicodemus is confused, and rightfully so. He's saying, what's going on here? And some of you may be asking the same question. What I am getting at tonight, and what we're going to drive towards, is this. The only foundation that we can build on is the one who has the authority to say amen and amen. Now listen to what I have to say. The foundation that he lays for us is the only one that will be able to support our weight eternally. Everything else will wither and rot and die. Everything. It will not last. It will pass away. But when Jesus says amen and amen, and now listen, we can perk up our ears and say, okay, what is it? And here comes Jesus saying, you must be born again. You must become a whole new person. What does that even look like? That's what Nicodemus is saying. He's like, what is it? And it's interesting. John, the man who has recorded this account for us, also wrote 1 John. And he's given us some kind of marks of what it looks like when this happens. It's kind of a parallel to what we're reading about here. He explains what it looks like when a human being is born again, when they're given a heart of flesh and they fundamentally change. And I'm going to flip over to 1 John and just read you a few things. A few things that happen. And in essence, this is what I'm doing for you right now. Some of you may be wondering, has that ever happened to me? This sounds pretty mysterious. Born again, of water and of Spirit. What does that even mean? Well, 1 John explains what it looks like. If Jesus has really come to you and he's reached into your chest and he's given you something new, a heart that longs to live for God. He gives us a litmus test, as it were, and he says a few things. In 1 John 3:9, he writes this, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The first mark, the first way that you can know if you've been given a heart that is for God, if you've been born again, is that you no longer have a desire, a longing for sin, for the things that God has said. You were not made for this. Tonight, some of you are maybe as you were even evaluating yourself, what is it that I live for? Some of the things that we started to say, what is my foundation in life? Some of us started to realize that some of the very things that are the foundation for our lives are sin, the rebellion to God. I live for pleasure that God has said, this is for a special time. I live for sexual pleasure outside of marriage when God has said, this is a special thing between a husband and a wife, and we're chasing it. In fact, it's our very foundation. It's what we long for. We have a heart that's beating for it. We may be living for things. We may have these things in us. And one of the first litmus tests of whether or not you have been born again. Keep in mind, Jesus said, amen and amen. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. One of the ways that we know whether or not we've really been born again is, do we fight this battle of sin? I had a roommate in college. His freshman year, he showed up on campus. And the dude is funny. I mean, he's just one of those guys that he's life of the party. People love him. But he showed up and he had a voracious appetite for sin. I mean, he was out of control. He was the guy at every party that was kind of getting carried out at the end because he'd been dancing on tables and pouring beers on his head. And he was out of control to the point where his life was spinning out of control. He didn't know if he was going to be able to stay in college because he wasn't making it to class very much. His life was falling apart. And little did he know that we would live together a couple years down the road. Another one of our future roommates was his current roommate. They were living in a dorm room together. And each night when my buddy would come stumbling into the room after a night of doing Lord knows what, he would fall asleep in the bed next to my friend Jay, and Jay would pray prayers over him and say, God, he doesn't have a heart for you. It's never happened. He loves sin. He loves to rebel against you. And he would beg, God, do something in this man. God did it. This man today is one of my greatest heroes. We ended up living together for 2 years. He's the father of two. He's leading worship at a church in Houston. He works long, hard hours, and at night he comes home. He called me the other day and he said, I lead people in worship on Sunday mornings, and the weight of it is too great because I'm leading people to sing songs to the living God. And he said, all I can find myself, the only way that I can prepare myself is, he said, I go hide in a closet for hours at a time, and I beg God to make me pure that I might truly be able to sing praise to God in a way that would please him. This is a man who has turned from loving sin to having a heart of flesh that he would desire something better and greater that actually could support the weight of his life. The first way that you can start to see whether or not you have been born again, whether or not you've been given a heart of flesh, do you love sin or do you love God? Not was I raised in the church. Not was I baptized as an infant. Not was I confirmed. Not do I come to Sunday school. Not am I at a ski trip. Do you love sin? Is that what you live for? Then you have not been born again. Now, this does not mean that you're perfect. We all fail. Paul says it in Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained this. Not that I'm perfect. But one thing I do. I forget what's behind and I strain towards what is ahead, that I might live into Jesus. So I'm not saying that if you sin ever, that you're not born again. It's not that if you fail, you're not born again. But do you cherish it? Do you love it? Is it what you live for? Then you do not have a heart of flesh. Something supernatural has never happened to you. You might be like Nicodemus saying, yeah, Jesus, you're pretty special. But has something happened to you that is supernatural? Another thing that he says is this. He says in 1 John 4:7, says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Just a chapter earlier, he says something very similar. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Do you hear that? That's birth. From death into life, rebirth. We have been born again because we love the brothers. We know that we have been born again because we love the brothers. We look at this litmus test of whether or not we have a new heart. One is that we no longer cherish sin, but another is that we are full of love. Is your first response love? When you look on others, do you just love them? Your friends, the closest to you, do you want what's best for them? Do you long that they would have what is best for them? Do you encourage them and love them? Is that part of who you are? But not just that. What about your enemies, the people who treat you badly? Jesus says, even the evil people, they love their friends. They love the people close to them. But do you love those who persecute you? Do you love the enemies, the people who treat you badly? Do you love the least of these? Jesus said the homeless, the disgusting, the ones that are forgotten, the people that maybe aren't the coolest and are on the outside of the circle. Does your heart break for them? Do you have love in your heart? This is the litmus test for whether or not we have really had something supernatural done inside of us. And the issue is that Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I'm glad that you've come by night and that you think I'm special, but it's not enough. It's not enough. The kingdom of God is for those who have had something supernatural happen to their heart. And Nicodemus asks a fair question. I hope that maybe this is the questions you're asking. Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can these things be? It's as if he's looking at Jesus baffled. Going, I've tried. I've tried all my life. Memorized the Bible. How can this be? Tell me how this happens. And some of you tonight, this may be news to you. This may be new. This talk of being reborn. And maybe you too are wondering, how does this even happen? What is this? How can this be? And Jesus answered. Yet again, he says, truly, truly. Last night we asked the question, Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus, here he is time and time again saying, truly, truly. Truth upon truth. Hear me now. Truth upon truth. Listen to me now. He says, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you about things that I see and that I know to be true, and you don't hear them. He says, I've told you of earthly things, and you don't believe. You don't even get it, Nicodemus. How can you believe if I told you the heavenly things? He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Here Jesus is saying, I came from heaven. His favorite name for himself was Son of Man. Daniel talked about the Son of Man would come and he would reign over all. Jesus is saying, just like he did to Pilate last night, my kingdom, I'm the King on high. He says, I've come from above. But then this is it. He's answering the question. He's gunning towards the question. How does this happen? How could you be born again that you might truly see the kingdom of God? What do we fit in? Just before we get to this last verse, what do we sing over and over and over tonight? Make us fit for heaven. Make us fit for the kingdom. We prayed, God, make us fit. Do you know what we were singing? May we be born again. May something supernatural happen to us that we might truly be prepared for the kingdom of God. We were singing it and singing it and singing it. And this is where Jesus tells us how it happens. Verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus references a story in the Old Testament. Why does he do it? Because Nicodemus has the Old Testament memorized. He says, remember when Moses lifted up the serpent? What he's referring to is something that happened in Numbers chapter 21. And follow me here. If you don't listen to anything else, listen to this. This is the heart of it. This is the heart of ice so thick that you can dance on it until eternity comes. He says this. Remember Moses. He was out in the wilderness with the people. And serpents came in masses. And they were striking the people to where the people were swelling up and falling over and dying because they couldn't breathe. And they were begging, crying out to God, saying, we repent. We don't know what's going on. Help us, God. And God says to Moses, the leader of the people, he says, you make a serpent out of bronze and you hold it up on a crossbar over the people. And the ones who have been struck by the snake, they will look upon this bronze snake and they will be saved. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Moses says, okay, I have faith, God, that you can do this. And so he puts the serpent on this crossbar and he holds it up over all the people, that the ones who have been bit by the snake look to it. And even though they're dying, when they look in faith on this thing, all of a sudden, they live. And Jesus says, just like that serpent, I will be lifted up. The Son of Man will be lifted up. And whoever is dying in their sin, in their lack of love, with their heart of stone that doesn't live for God, every one of them who looks on me in faith will have eternal life. Jesus is referring to a very dark Friday. The sun went dark at noon when Jesus was lifted on a wooden cross. He was bleeding because Pilate didn't stop and think about what is truth. And he sent Jesus to his death. And it was brutal and it was disgusting and it was humiliating. And as Jesus hung on the cross, bleeding and dying, his blood was poured because he was suffering what we deserve. Our sin and our rebellion to God demands that a price be paid, and the price is precious. In fact, it is the blood of the Son of God descended from on high. And just like that serpent, it doesn't make complete sense. We can't make it all fit into our head. But the people who in faith looked at the serpent and said, I believe that that can save me. I believe that can give me a foundation that I can run and jump on. I believe that that is what I need. Salvation came to them. And likewise, Jesus says the Son of Man will be lifted up. And the truth is tonight, you cannot save yourself. You can search all your life long for an ice thick enough to support your weight, for something to build your life on that will last in this world and beyond. And if you're building on anything other than the cross of Christ, Jesus crucified on your behalf, your ice will crack and you will drown. I wish I could put it into words for you. I love you guys. I don't say this because I want you to have some new religion. I don't want to ruin your fun. I want you to have life. Life that's real. Life that doesn't end. Life that is full of joy. Life that doesn't wake you up in the morning and you're going, what am I living for today? And the only way that you can have it is that something supernatural happens to your heart when you, in faith, look at the Son of Man lifted up on the cross and say, I believe that that blood covers my sin. I believe that I cannot save myself. But because of his sacrifice, I can be born again. Something supernatural can happen to me. And incidentally, just to put your mind at ease, I love that Nicodemus, it happened to him. He actually becomes a star of John. He pops up again and again. And after Jesus has been crucified and he's taken to be laid in the tomb, who shows up with 75 pounds of perfume and frankincense and myrrh but Nicodemus? He said, it happened to me. I saw you lifted up. And I looked in faith. And all I want to do is put everything that I've got in you. I want to build on you. I'm sorry. I've got a word for those of you who know that this has never happened to you. I can't make it happen. You can't even make it happen. But by faith, you can lay hold of God's promise. And he can do something supernatural to your heart. He can give you life that's eternal. He can give you a foundation that you can build on. He will say, truly and truly, amen and amen. You can trust me with this. To those of you who maybe think, yeah, that is me. I have a heart of flesh. I long to live for God. Amen. Praise Him. What I would ask you is, where are the corners of your life that when you asked the tough questions last night, where are you still clinging to that old stuff? Tonight, may we all afresh turn with eyes to the cross of Jesus and say, that is a foundation worth living for. That is something that can support the weight of my life. What I'm going to do, and incidentally, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about practical ways that that plays out. But more than anything, you can't build a house until you have a foundation. We can't do anything until a foundation is laid, until we realize what is it that can support us. And then we can talk about what that looks like. But we have to realize that the only thing that can support us is Jesus Christ crucified on your behalf, laid to rest in a tomb, raised 3 days later, saying that I have conquered death that you might have life, and life to the full. What we're going to do is we're going to have some time. We're going to have Jeremy come. If this has never happened to you, please take some time. It's simple. You can't do it yourself. Nicodemus had memorized the whole Bible and it wasn't enough. You can't do it yourself. But all you do is you turn your eyes to the cross of Christ and you say, I believe. I believe that the Son of God was crucified on my behalf that I might have life. With all that I have, I beg you, by faith, lay hold of new birth and allow God to give you a heart of flesh. So let's pray. And then I'll ask Jeremy to sing. And I just ask you, maybe, Jay, can you sing a song over us? And so I'll just invite you guys not even to feel like you need to sing. Just be quiet. Pray. So let me pray for us, and then we'll have Jeremy sing. Lord God, there is no reason. There's no reason that you should love us the way that you do. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We don't have what it takes. We try to build our lives on faulty foundations and we find ourselves cracking and falling all the time. But you are a God who rescues your people. And you descended from heaven. You spoke truth into the world. You lived truth. You defined it by your life. And then you were raised up on a brutal, bloody cross. That if we would just turn our eyes to you, that we could be saved. We could be saved from death, from destruction, from having our eyes crack and drowning. And you have given us something that we can live in. So God, we just invite you to come. Speak to our hearts. Deal with us. Whatever it is that we're clinging to tonight, whatever it is that keeps us from running to you and having something worth living for, worth dying for. God, whatever it is, deal with us, show it to us, and help us to repent of it, to turn away from it and turn to you. I beg that tonight. We pray all these things by the powerful, truth-speaking name of Jesus. Amen.